Do you know why it's not a good idea to walk around with a chip on your shoulder? Anyone? Depends on the chip, how large it is. Anyone? Now, don't go looking at each other and finding chips.
Might catch on fire.
Pardon me?
Might catch on fire.
Might catch on fire, okay. Chips catch on fire. Well, no one wants to volunteer the right answer. Well, someone might think that it fell from your head. Last week we finished with the roll, the book, the scroll, chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. Ezekiel the prophet says a roll or a scroll was handed to him. On the scroll was written on the front and the back. Normally, a scroll, you only write on the front of it. You don't write on the back. When we did term papers, you only wrote on the front, so when the teacher turned the page, the next page would be right there. He wouldn't want to read the other side because of the transparency of the paper, and it's not doesn't make for very good reading. So you just print it on one side of the page. Why was the scroll written on both sides? Someone says, well, to save, not paper in that day, save the animal skin, wouldn't take so much. But of course, that's not the reason. Today, it would be saving paper. But why would the scroll be written on both sides? What was the necessity for it to be written on both? Well, the end of the chapter, chapter 2, tells you why. There was a lot of information. You have more information. You can't afford to waste space. And so that's the basic answer to why it was written. And some will say, well, I never thought about written on one side or both sides. But the urgency of the message and the quantity of the material that was going to be given to Ezekiel was necessary for him to understand that his message was not going to be a short one, that it was going to take a long period of time. It wasn't going to be something that was going to be accomplished overnight. And so we read that there would be in this information, included in this roll, there would be lamentations, mournings, and woe. So we put together words that define lamentations, such as cries of sorrow, mourning, death, woe, distress, miserable conditions. Now, when Israel was in captivity, we know from history that their captors, were not people who treated them as they were treated in Egypt. But it was still a captivity period, a 70-year period of time. If you are, try to put yourself in the place of Israel, if you are uprooted, and you are transported to another area that you don't know, the customs you don't know, the people you don't know, the language you don't know, it's going to be very difficult for you to fit in. Look at Psalm 137. This is perhaps the only psalm recorded that gives us some information concerning the feelings of the people, the attitude of the people who were in captivity at this time. You've probably have read it many times. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's key. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughters of Babylon, who art thou who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall be he that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. That's a little bit sad commentary toward the end of that particular, but it's a kind of revenge statement. It's imprecatory. But you get the feeling, as the people of Israel are asked to do certain things, as Daniel was asked to do certain things, as Ezekiel was asked to do certain things, it's not going to be the same. There's going to be, of course, a lack of joy. You may go through the process, but there's going to be a lack of joy, a real appreciation because of where you are, because of your circumstance. We're going to read later in the next chapter where Ezekiel spends a week with the people doing nothing, but most likely just sitting among them and listening to what they had to say. But before we get to that part, there are some other things that are to be considered as he consumes the Word of God. There's a lot of material in the Bible. Are we all expected to consume it completely? Aren't we expected to do as much as we possibly learn as much as we possibly can in the lifetime that God gives us? Certainly to know our God better, we better know His Word. And we are asked to consume the Word, aren't we? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Sad, but in our early days as Christians, we are not as involved in the Word of God as we should have been. But then when we begin to put a little age on, and things just don't seem to be working out for us too well, and we seem to be getting, you know, in our declining years or days, whatever you want to say, then all of a sudden the Word of God becomes more important. It's your source of comfort. It's where you can go and relax. I hope that that's what we can do. I hope that's what all of us can do. When we take the Word out and we begin to read it and we begin to relax, we begin to calm down, we begin to allow the Lord to comfort us. And the Holy Spirit's responsible for that, isn't He? He should be comforting our lives every day. But we don't allow it because we're not seeking God's guidance as we ought to, because we're not consuming the book. John, in the book of Revelation, was told to do the same thing. The information The unfolding of history was given to John. And that information, that revelation consumed his life in his latter days. And so John gives us the last chapter because he consumed the book, the information, the Word of God that was given to him. And certainly we ought to be able, as God's people, to appreciate and study. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel." He's not literally eating the roll. It's figurative language. It means he's consuming it. He understands it. He knows what God is saying. He knows what God is doing. And he knows that he's going to be part of it. All of that works together when we know that we're going to be part of it in some form or fashion. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. The Word of God is sweet. What's the bitter aspect of the Word? If it's sweet in our mouths, if it tastes good when we figuratively consume it, what makes it bitter? If it's sweet as honey, why does it turn bitter? Well, it's because of sin, isn't it? It's because of the way people live. Remember, God said to Ezekiel, he said, "Don't be afraid of their faces. Look them in the eye. Tell them what's wrong. Tell them what they have to do." And that's what he did. "Cause thy belly to eat," and so on and so forth, and sweet. And he said unto me, "Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them." My words, not your words, my words. "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech." Very important part of this whole dialogue. Ezekiel, you're not sent to a people whose language you don't understand. You're sent to your people. They know your language. You know their language. You understand each other. So God says, go get thee to your people, a people whose language you understand. Our people are our friends and our neighbors. Our people are our family. Our people are ones that we work with. Our people are the ones that we come in contact with. There's not a strange language there. There's not a language barrier, is there? The only barrier is what? Opening your mouths. Do you ever find yourself unable? You can talk to a person all you want to until you're blue in the face about politics and everything else under the sun. But when it gets down to saying, "Hey, do you know the Lord?" we fail. I had that experience, and I'm sure you've all had that experience. I said to myself later, why didn't I say something to the man about the Lord? So God has not sent us to a people with a strange language, a language that can't be understood. He sends us to people who speak the same language. So that ought to make our task easier, right? Every person you come in contact is not somebody that whose language you don't know. So he says to Ezekiel, he said, "I'm not sending you, you're not sent to a people of a strange speech, of a hard language, but to your own people, to the house of Israel. Not to many people of strange speech," again, and a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened. They would have listened to you. It says to Ezekiel, listen, if I sent you to a people whose language you didn't know, he said they would probably listen. Now, if God sends you to a people whose language you don't know, God expects you to learn the language. You don't go and learn the language, you know, on the job or before you get there. Missionaries, they learn the language. Billy Abbott comes from a long line of missionaries in a missionary family. Miriam Abbott is his sister. Edward Abbott, his brother. Edward and Billy worked in Mexico. Edward's still in Mexico. Edward has Alzheimer's now. He's been there for over 40 years. His family grew up there. They married the people. They did the work together as a family. And that whole ministry has consumed their whole lives. They've been there ever since they were in their mid-20s. Billy told me, he said, when he went to Mexico, he didn't know the language. He didn't know Spanish. But he was gone because he believed God had called him to go to Mexico. So what he would do, he would go out and talk to the people. He'd learn a little bit. I guess he learned how to say, Buenos dias, okay? He learned how to say, ¿Cómo está? He learned how to say some basic things to get the people to converse with him. And then he would listen, and he would write it down. That's how he learned the Spanish, right on the field. Didn't take him long to learn the Spanish because God had called him. It's all the need. And God overcame the language for him so he could serve in that particular part. Now, Jonah is an example in the Old Testament long before Ezekiel comes into history. Jonah is a prophet, was a prophet, sent to Nineveh to warn the people concerning their sin. And Jonah received the message from God to go to a Gentile nation. And Jonah said, it's not right. I'm going somewhere else. I'm heading in another direction. I'm leaving town. And if I leave town and get far enough away, maybe God won't follow me. And we read about his foolish reaction, don't we, to that call to go to the people of Nineveh, proclaim the truth of God. And at the end of the story, we know that the people of Nineveh repented. Some years later, Nahum comes along and speaks of the evil of that city and its eventual destruction. But God said here to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, if I sent you to a people whose language you didn't know, they probably repent, but your people aren't. Your people won't listen. Your people are rebellious. They're stiff-necked. They have a real issue. But the house of Israel, in verse 7, will not listen or hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. We talked about that last week. But now he's talking about the forehead. Not only is he going to make the faces strong against the people, he's going to make their forehead. You know, people wrinkle their brows, you know? But he's not talking about the wrinkled brow. He's not talking about the hardness of the person's facial expression. He's talking about the strength of their stubbornness. Did you ever see the mountain sheep run at each other? And we sit and we see that. And we say, how can they survive such an impact? But that's the way they fight. They can't put on boxing gloves and fight. They fight with their horns. They fight with their heads. But that's the hardness. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's like that. What's the expression? Butt heads with people? Argue with them right until you're blue in the face? Same idea. Same idea. They're hard-hearted. They're rebellious. They're stubborn. They don't want to listen. Even though they have been led into captivity, that's made them worse. Because they're mad at God. There were times when the people of Israel said, hey, God's not watching. We can practice idolatry. He doesn't care. And their idolatry led them into captivity, led them in actuality to lose their identity as a people, as a nation. But they're mad at God. They're mad because God has allowed them to be subjugated by another people. They have been removed from their homeland. If God is for us, why did he allow this to take place? So Ezekiel has to work around all of that, because the people of God as a nation are mad. God hasn't done anything for us. Why should we listen to Ezekiel? But he says, I've made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint. That means harder than diamond. And you don't get any harder than diamond for hardness. Have I made thy forehead? Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Once again, time and time again, God reminds Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their looks. Don't be afraid of their attitude. Don't be afraid of their stubbornness. Don't be afraid if they say things to you that you don't like that hurt you personally. But he says, I've made you stronger than they. God makes us stronger. To me, it's the same word, that God makes us stronger. And we ought to be stronger. We ought to be able to defend what we believe. We ought to be able to resist stubbornness ourselves. Because if we are stubborn and rebellious in any way, shape, or form, God certainly isn't going to use it. I don't care what kind of activity you do. I don't care how many buses you drive. I don't care how many Sunday school. It goes for all of us. People are stubborn. God's people are stubborn. Got it made. Know everything. Can't tell them anything. They're as sure-footed as a mountain goat. To a degree, that's good. But if it's done in an arrogant manner, it's not good. Once again, he hears the noise in verse 13 of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them. This is still the presence of God's glory. It's still before him. He still sees the glory of God. It has not been removed from him. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. The prophet says, the Spirit lifted me up and I went away in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. You think he had a little bit of resentment?
Sounds like it, doesn't it? In the heat of my spirit, he says. In bitterness. To what? To the word? Perhaps. To what he had to do? Perhaps.
Remember, he said, he warned Ezekiel, don't be like your people. Don't be like the people of Israel when I speak to you.
Don't respond to me in the same manner as they have done. But he says the hand of the Lord, that's key to this particular book. The hand of the Lord was upon me.
Regardless of my own resistance, regardless of my own desire maybe not to do the thing that God has called me to do in the way in which he's called me to do it, yet he says the hand of the Lord was upon me. That meant, that means, whatever God's called you to do, he's going to enable you to do it. You're not going to be doing it in weakness. You're going to be doing it in his power. It's by his authority. It's by his will. It's what he wants. And it's not always what we want. Christianity Today, used to be a magazine, probably still a Christianity Today magazine, talks about Christianity and where Christianity is going. And we hear so much about Christianity today. Programs, 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 everything's programs. But is that Christianity today? Been reading a radio station in the book of Ephesians. How Christians are to walk. Chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians are filled with information that describes very clearly and distinctly how every Christian ought to walk. But we don't walk as I believe the Lord would have us to walk. There comes a time when we have to forget ourselves. There comes a time in all of us, and I think the sooner we realize it, that we forget ourselves and start caring about others, start caring about what it means to live, to walk in love, to walk circumspectly, to walk in the reality of sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hand of the Lord was strong upon me, Ezekiel says. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river Kabar. And I sat where they sat. I sat where they sat. I remained there astonished among them 7 days. What went on? What can you learn spending a week with a group of people down by the riverside? What did Ezekiel learn? Spent a whole week. He just did not sit there. He went where the people were. Most likely, he listened to their conversations. He heard their speech. He heard their political position. He heard all of the complaining that he could handle, I'm sure. You get a group of people together, not a whole nation of captivity or not a large group of people. This is not all of Israel down by the river Kabar. This is some of them. Not told us exactly who they are, but they're of the captivity. If you were to put yourself with a group of people, with Christians, for a week, What would be some of the things that you could learn from them? Now, you're the teacher. You're supposed to know everything. But what's one thing when people want to use a sounding board? What are some of the things? What would be some of the things today? What would be some of your concerns? Do you have any? What would be your complaints? Do you have any? Or do we just go through the motion of being Christians? Where are you, in other words, with your Christianity? How would you express it in a group? How would you answer questions that were given to you? How would I answer questions? How would all of us? What would be some of the leading questions that would be asked? What question would you have today, now? Is there something that bothers you about Christianity, about your life as a Christian? If you have it, maybe you're too reserved to bring it out. You've got to listen to the people before you can lead the people. You don't listen to yourself. You get a little tired listening to yourself. You have to listen to the people. You have to spend time with the people in order to know what's going on, in order to know what their hurts are, in order to know where they are spiritually. Is that what Ezekiel is doing? I'm sure that he must be trying to gauge what he's going to be confronted with. That's how I see that. I didn't get this from any book. It's how I see it when it's written in the scripture. That's how I see it. So there's a difficult passage that follows this experience, which we're probably going to deal with next week because we won't have a time to do it today. When God says to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. How do we apply that? Or do we apply it? Or does it just relate to Ezekiel, since God called him to be a watchman? A lot of things to consider. Why don't today sometime you go down home and write down some of your concerns? Write down some things that you've been thinking about. And then as you compile that list of things that you've been thinking about, you begin to pray about those things. Because you just look at it as a list, can't take it to the grocery store. Doesn't make any sense there. But you have a list. You have concerns. There are things that you need answers for. And right now, you don't have any answers for those questions, those concerns. I hope that all of us can be concerned for others. We are experiencing, I hope it's revival in our nation. I hope it's revival. You know, when you hear what was said about these individuals who have been teaching their church, preaching in the church for so many years, and now they come to say that they don't believe the Bible anymore, they don't believe this, that they've been leading the people incorrectly. Well, the problem with that is they've never gotten saved to begin with. And have you ever heard a pastor or some missionary say, I went for training, I've been in the pulpit for years, and all of a sudden, God saved me. I thought I was saved, but I wasn't. I think the answer to all of our situations, of course, turn to the book of Ephesians, just something that's, I know Glenn has probably heard me too much about this. But in verse, and we'll be finished, in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving. It means figure it out. It means to figure it out what you are, where you are, how to get answers, and so on and so forth. Figure it out. Don't be left with unanswered questions. Don't be left without understanding. But figure it out what is acceptable to the Lord. Anyone have any comment? Dear Lord, we thank you for another day. Thank you for grace. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the realization of the presence of the Spirit of God, the love of Christ that constrains us. Dear Father, I thank you that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a book that you've given to us to read and appreciate. And yes, Father, to figure out what it is you would have all of us to do in service. Just as Ezekiel had to figure it out. Just as he had to take his message to a people who were rebellious. The world hasn't changed. To a people whose faces are hardened against truth. People haven't changed. Sin is still with us. And dear Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians to learn, to practice, to do, to follow the word, that we might consume it as Isaiah was required, or Ezekiel was required to consume the book. Lord, we ask that you would bless our morning worship service. I pray, Father, that you would be with those who are having some difficulties physically, they can't be here today. For your blessing, I pray for Dorothy and for Mr. Johnson. I pray for your grace and guidance. For others that were mentioned this morning, for the loss of a family member, Father, I pray for that need as well. Dear God, bless your word today. In our morning service, be with our pastor, be with the music. Everything is said and done that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might be encouraged to serve. In Jesus' name.